Scripture something called strophes. Strophes are paragraphs or portion of several verses. Of course, you know this was written as poetry set to music and would be performed as singing before the Lord by choirs with instruments. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David. And as he's worshiping the Lord, what you see with these strophes, there are several different themes in each block of verses. Each theme, though, builds. If one lays the foundation, the next builds on it, the next builds on that. And then finally, as we get to the last one, there is a response, a conclusion, a climax to the psalm of worship and adoration before the Lord. And as we look at this, I trust that your hearts will be lifted up in worship and adoration to the Lord, and that you will have the same devotion and sense of commitment that David had to his God, because this is the same God that we serve today. Look with me beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That first verse right there, look this way. That word means to mine. I was looking last night at Pastor's house at an article on diamonds and how the mining of diamonds and things like that. My grandfather was, my grandpa Mike Savinsky, was a coal miner in West Virginia. He worked a half mile down and 9 miles back under the ground. They were seeking out that coal. And when you mine, you delve down into the depths of the earth because you're seeking something of great value. And David, in worship to the Lord, begins by saying, and here's the first statement, here's the first theme of the first strophe, God knows me. God knows me, not just because he's infinite in his knowledge and I'm just a part of his creation that he just happens to know about, but he has specifically mined, delved, dug deep into your own heart and life. The Bible says, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Why? Well, because the Bible tells us the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. But God specifically knows your heart. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, 9, says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In verse 10, God himself answers. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Remember that Jesus Christ is the living word and the fulfillment of the written word. And the author of Hebrews describes the written word in Hebrews 4:12 as a two-edged sword that pierces even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow of the soul and spirit. And get this, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God has searched and dug deep into your life because of his great love for you. These two couples this morning were celebrating many years of marriage, and we can rejoice with them and God's goodness to them in that relationship. Do you know, do you think back, guys, to the time, or ladies, when you were dating that person that is now your marriage mate? And you would ask questions about them, and maybe it was more of a long-distance relationship, and you wrote letters back and forth, and you would be expressing things about yourself. You'd ask questions and you'd answer, and you were so interested. You were searching out everything. What's her favorite flowers? What's her favorite kind of candy? What's her favorite color? What's her favorite this and that? What's her favorite kind of food? And all these different things that you want to know. What are her hopes and dreams and fears? And what was it like for her when she was growing up as a child? And what are some of the significant things that impacted her life? And you want to delve into her life and really get to know her. Why? Because you love her. You're growing to love her more. And you know, God's love for us is vast and it's infinite, and so is his knowledge of us. Look, if you would, in verse 2. Thou knowest mine downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. We could put this in modern technology. God is updated on our lives in real time. You know, it's enough sometimes of a headache. I don't really go on Facebook too much. My wife does, and we keep in contact with people that way, and it's kind of neat. I was a youth pastor for a number of years, and so we're able to keep up with a lot of the kids that were in our youth group, churches where we've been. We're able to keep in contact with folks, and that's great. But you know, there's things like Twitter and all this instant messaging, and you know, you just don't have time to do all that updating all the time and, you know, read everybody's thoughts and share all your own, and it's all in real time, and it seems like it's going on constantly. I don't know how people have time to do that. But you know what? God is constantly in real time updated on every one of our lives in detail. Isn't that an amazing thought? He knows when we sit down and he knows when we rise up. Matter of fact, Jesus said to the disciples one time, he said to them, for the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now that is something that we don't even know about ourselves. It is a minute detail. But you know, that wasn't Christ's only reason for stating that to the disciples, that God knows things about you that you don't know. But it was also, and it validates this point again, He is constantly updated on us. If you were to go home and look in your hairbrush, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find a bunch of hair in there. See, the number of the hairs of your head is a constantly changing number. So not only is God interested in the minute details of your life, but He is constantly updated even on those small things. That's why it is such a precious verse in Hebrews 4:16 when the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God is telling us through the author of Hebrews, listen, come anytime, all the time, with confidence that I'm concerned about anything that concerns you. Jesus, when He was teaching the disciples to pray, prefaces that model prayer by saying, "For your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask." Just like He says here, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." If He is the God of all eternity, if He is not bound by chronological time, then God is in the past, He is in the future, and He is in the present. God already knows what you're thinking before you're even thinking it. He knows what you're going to need before you ever realize there is that need. And He is concerned about every one of those things. What a wonderful God that knows us in such detail. And then if you look down in verse 3, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." Man, He knows everything about me. All my ways. And then verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." Wow. That can also be convicting, can't it? For there are verses like Ephesians 4:29, when the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." You know, it's really convicting to realize that God knows what's on the tip of our tongue before we're going to say it. And praise the Lord, when we respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and sometimes we bite off something from saying it because it was going to be with the wrong motive, it was going to be said in the wrong way, it would have been something that would have been inappropriate to say, and God preserves us from that. But the fact is that God knows what we're going to say even before we speak it. "There's not a word in my tongue." Hey, teenager, you know what? When you're griping under your breath and you're growling and you're complaining and muttering, though you do that in, you know, behind closed doors because you don't want the discipline of doing that in front of mom and dad. You know, if they do all things without murmuring and disputing, Philippians 2:14. And that griping and that complaining, you know mom and dad would confront it. So muttering it under your breath, or you wait till you get back to your room and you shut your door and you begin to gripe, and God hears all of that. Back in the night, this past, I think it was in April or May, we were in Washington, D.C. area, and so we took the kids to the Smithsonian Institute. I hadn't been there for a long time, and so Cameron's 10, Ivy is 8. We knew they could really appreciate it. We happened to be in the area for meetings, and so we went to Smithsonian. My favorite one is the Air and Space Museum. That's my favorite one of all of them. And when we went in there, they had one of those spy planes, the U-2 spy planes. Do you realize that those planes had cameras so powerful? And the technology, I mean, for back in the 60s and 70s, it's really amazing. They would fly 70,000 feet above Russia, and they could take photos so clear that a man could be sitting in Red Square in Moscow reading a newspaper, and you could read the print of the newspaper. That's how detailed the technology they had. Now, that is old technology, and that is man's limited, flawed technology. Imagine God's infinite knowledge of each one of us. You stop and really meditate on this, and you really begin to worship God, and when you realize, you know, there is nothing hidden from God. Nothing. We act like it sometimes, don't we? There's nothing hidden from God. Not the words on our tongue that we haven't said, not the thoughts and the meditations of our heart, not the motivations of our life. There's nothing hidden from Him. He knows everything about us. That is both comforting and conviction. Doesn't the Bible say that the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is like a two-edged sword? Sometimes I think the two edges of that sword are comfort, because the Holy Spirit is the comforter, right? And He comforts us with that truth. God knows everything about me. Isn't that comforting to know there's someone who loves me so much? He's constantly updated on every detail of my life. I can come to Him in prayer, and He cares about it. You ever been maybe teaching a Sunday school class and the little, you know, 3 or 4 year old raises their hand during prayer request time and says, please pray for my kitty, it's sick, you know, and everybody kind of snickers. Oh, isn't that cute? The little one wants to pray for the kitty that's at home sick. Do you realize that Jesus said there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that your heavenly Father doesn't know about it and isn't concerned? Isn't that right? You think he's concerned about that little sick kitten? You think he's concerned about that little girl and what she's going through? Absolutely. See? And sometimes, though, we kind of take that for granted because our character is not exactly the same as God's character. Oh, that we were more like Christ and that we were compassionate about the things that seemingly are not a big deal to us that really may be to others, because they're always a concern to our God. He knows everything about us. And then in verse 5, we begin to get the transition into the next strophe. But he said, the author says this, David says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. This is not a hand of oppression. This is not a hand of one that is trying to keep us trapped in something. Sometimes we say, well, God's put all these rules and all these principles and laws and scripture. And he said all these boundaries because he's trying to hem me in and control me. Realize it is not to hem you in and to control you. It is really that God is wanting to protect you. Those walls are there for your protection because of God's infinite love for you. And when the Bible says he has beset me behind and before and laid his hand upon me, it is speaking of God's protection on your life, even by his very presence. When the President of the United States goes somewhere, matter of fact, I forget where he went. Last fall, President Obama went somewhere. And I think it was to India. And the trip to India, this one political trip, cost taxpayers over $22 million. $22 million for one trip. Why? Because they take Air Force One, and they take a couple of other airliners, and they take a bunch of fighter jets, and they take a whole contingency of people. And before the president ever goes anywhere or they stop for a fuel stop, there's already been Secret Service and CIA and everybody else and Special Forces teams. And they are there to make sure that there's no harm that comes to the president before he gets there. And then while he's there, there are all kinds of people all surrounding him and protecting him. Snipers up on the rooftop and people all around him. And then when he leaves, there is a vanguard that comes behind to make sure that the enemy doesn't try to sneak up when maybe they think that the president's guard has kind of gotten a little careless. And see, and that's the picture here. The Bible says that God has beset us behind and before and laid his hand upon us. And then he just exalts, and I trust this will be the cry of your heart too. Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. You could meditate just on this psalm for the rest of your life and have plenty to meditate upon just in the character of God. It is phenomenal. But let's look on. Then he builds, not only does God know me, but God is with me. And that's what he alludes to in verse 5. Look now in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Oh, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, the heaven of heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the abode of the dead, behold, thou art there. Wow. He's saying, I cannot go far enough to get away from your presence. Man, if I could take, like in Star Wars or Star Trek or something like that, you know, science fiction, and I could fly faster than the speed of light, you know, and I could go to the farthest reaches of the farthest galaxies in the universe. When I stopped, God is there. Man, if I had the technology to be able to go into the depths of the ocean and to go to places that no man has gone before and explore those depths as dark as they are, where, I mean, the water pressure, the pressure per square inch is almost beyond our ability to actually comprehend it. And it is so dark and mysterious. And then if I could go down to the very depths or the very center of the earth, God's there. I can't get away from him. He is with me. And then the psalmist says this in verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. I love to hunt. I really enjoyed last night's theme for the banquet. That is right down my alley. But you know, when you're hunting, guys, and you go early in the morning and it's dark, you know, you get up 4 o'clock and you want to be out in the woods by 5 because the sun's going to start coming up by 6. You want to be in that tree stand, you know, 5:15, 5:30, and you're sneaking out there all by yourself and it's dark and you're looking around, you know, and you sneak up to your stand and you sit down, you get all settled. The wind begins to moan through the trees and you hear noises in the forest. You're a grown man with a high-powered rifle and you're still a little bit afraid of the dark. You can admit it. And when the first hint of dawn begins to break in the sky, and you begin to see the color in the trees, you begin to feel a little better. Now you can start to look for the deer. Now you can make out what those sounds were, and it's not that giant bear or that cougar going to climb the tree behind you or something like that. Oh, and it's amazing, though, how when the first hint of light comes, how quickly then light begins to fill the sky. And that's what David is saying. As soon as the light just dawns in the sky, and then immediately it just seems so quickly the light comes into the sky. No matter how far I go, no matter how fast I go to get there, I can't outrun God. What a wonderful comfort that our Lord has told us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul asked the question in Romans, who can separate me or what can separate me from the love of God? And he goes through a whole litany of things and he comes to the conclusion, nothing can separate me from the love of God. He is ever present with me. Isn't it wonderful, the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? God himself residing in us. We can never escape his presence. Again, isn't that comforting to know? No matter what I go through, God is there. If I get lost, God is there. But it's also convicting. God is there. He sees what I'm texting on my phone. He overhears my phone conversations. He knows when I sit down in that restaurant with my best friend over coffee and we begin to have a discussion what we're talking about, what I'm watching on television, where I go on the internet, what I'm doing in my business practices. God is with me, and he is witness to everything. That is comforting, but it is also very convicting. And then if you'd look with me also in verse 12, yea, the psalmist declares, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Back in 1989, when I was in college, I did an internship at a church in Denver, Colorado area. And on my day off, one of the guys that was college-age young man and I were friends. One of the things we would do on our day off is we would climb 14ers. That is, mountains over 14,000 feet high in elevation. And there are 28 14ers in Colorado that we wanted to climb. We didn't get to all 28 of the ones that we had picked out. There's more than that. I think it's like 56 total. We wanted to try to get half of them, which was 28. And we didn't get to, I forget how many we did, 20-something. We didn't quite get 28. But you know, we would take the backside of the mountain. That is, we wouldn't go up. If there was a trail, we didn't go on the trail. If there was a chartered and an unchartered side of the mountain, we would take the unchartered side because it was more of a challenge. And that was a lot of fun, you know, and it's really rewarding. And you're climbing and you get to what you think is the peak, only to realize, no, I've got at least a couple thousand more feet elevation. And you keep climbing and you think you've reached the peak and nope, I still got a few hundred yards. And finally, you reach the top. And you look all around, and I can remember there was one day in particular, we had reached the top. It was a beautiful day. It was clear. You could see for miles around. I mean, we were looking into other states. Beautiful. Sunny. It was cool. And we had just gotten up there, and we were eating our sandwiches, sitting there just enjoying the beauty of God's creation. And all of a sudden, I mean, it seemed like within a minute, the sky went from beautiful and sunny to lightning and dark clouds. And I mean, it was dark as if it was almost nighttime. And we left our packs and we were scrambling down the side of the mountain looking for a place to hide to be protected from that lightning. That storm came on so suddenly. It went from beautiful and sunny and light to a scary storm so fast. I mean, it just caught us off guard. And you know, that's what the psalmist is saying here. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. He's saying, man, a sudden calamity. Life is great. And I get one phone call and all of a sudden everything goes dark. All of a sudden I'm checking on my bank account and I realize there's a mistake. And things have gone from fine and we're okay and a little bit of security to desperation and what in the world's going to happen? Or I get news or something happens. I mean, you know how quickly something like a vehicle accident can happen. Or you wake up one morning and you're just not feeling so good. And all of a sudden you go to the doctor and you find out you're diagnosed with some sort of disease or physical calamity. And it seems everything can go from sunny and bright and beautiful in one minute. And the very next minute, I mean, it's just like things are so dark. Have you ever felt that way? You've been so overwhelmed with a sudden calamity, some trial in your life, that it seemed like someone turned the lights out and it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. As I was driving around last night out here in the farm country, I can remember times, because my dad's an evangelist, and times I'd be invited over to a friend's house, And these friends lived out in the country on a farm. And so we boys we had sleeping bags and pillows, you know, on the living room floor and everything. And they turned out all the lights. I mean, it was so dark you could feel it. You put your hand in front of your face, you couldn't even see it like that. If you ever been in a cave and someone's taking you on a cave tour and all of a sudden they turn out the lights, I mean, you can feel the darkness. You'd almost in that same sense of feeling that darkness and it being so dark that if you don't have your bearings, you have no idea which way to go. Sometimes difficulties in life can take you that way. But look at the verse before that. Look back up in verse 10. Even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. It's a lot more comforting when God's holding your hand in the middle of that darkness. When you're in a place of life and you say, I've never been here. We're facing a new phase in our lives, or we're experiencing something we've never experienced, or this is a trial like something I never imagined would happen to us. Isn't it a wonderful comfort to know that even the darkness is light to God? He knows which way to go. He sees through that darkness, and He's holding your hand as you go through that. Again, what a wonderful comfort and encouragement that is. You know, though sometimes God allows us whom the Lord loves, Hebrews 12, the Bible says, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And sometimes God lets us get in that darkness of night so that we'll turn back to Him. He doesn't chasten us, folks, as believers, to punish us. He chastens us in discipline to restore us to Himself. And then I want you to see, not only does God know me, not only is God with me, but God loves me and has a plan for my life. God has a plan for me. Look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you realize everything about you, from the shape of your nose to your personality, to the gifts and abilities He's given you, and your skills, the knowledge, the way that you think, your background, even your spiritual gifts, all of these things God has designed you as a unique tool. You know, one of the frustrating things about modern technology on vehicles is, though, man, it's great, you can have all these different doodads and gadgets, and though vehicles seem to be more powerful and more fuel, you know, economic and all that stuff, they seem to be more efficient, you can't work on them anymore. Used to be, you could have backyard mechanics, and you could just take a bunch of tools, and man, you could just kind of figure it out like a puzzle. Take it apart, put it back together, fix it, no problem. Now, you have to have special tools. You have to have special little, you know, computers that you hook up to it so that you can do an analysis and find out what the code is and all this stuff. And sometimes you have to have an exact tool in order to do an exact job. Last week I had my truck in. There's a Christian man who does a lot of our mechanic work in South Carolina. He's been working for my dad for 35 years or 40 years. And so I've taken my vehicles to him, and I had this trailer brake control thing code that came up on my truck, flashed up on my dash. And so I have to, every time I start my truck, I have to hit reset. And so I said, hey, since you're checking out the codes and stuff, then just, you know, maintenance on the truck, can you check out what's wrong with that or clear that code? He said, when I went to pick the truck up, he said, that's something that only Ford can do. You have to have a special computer that only they have to do that. But you know what? God has a specific mission for your life. And God has designed you as a custom tool to do His work and will, to impact lives around you and to glorify Him. Even when you were born, the Bible says this, if you look down in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God had it all planned. Not only the blueprints of your life, but a plan for your life, a script, if you will, of your life, a mission. Hey, you know what, folks? There are people that you will meet and influence I'll never meet. There are abilities and talents that you have to serve the Lord with that I don't have. And same thing, that's why Paul gives the illustration of a physical body. Hey, listen, if you don't have your big toes, you're going to lose your balance. Somebody's got to be the big toe. Somebody's got to be the index finger. Somebody's got to be the pinky finger. So somebody's got to be the ear, somebody got to be the nose. You know, all of the parts of our body have a function, and all of them need to work together. And so it is that God has, from the time when you were born, before you were born, you were still being formed in your mother's wombs. Not only was God forming you and shaping you just for physical life, but for your spiritual life. It's a phenomenal thought. Begin to think on that. And then we begin to get into this. Look at this in verse 17. The psalmist says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. If you ever go to the beach, my wife's grandparents spend 6 months of the year down in Bradenton, Florida, and the other 6 months in Kentucky. And so we'll go sometimes out to the ocean. We'll watch the sunset, you know, that sort of a thing. And so sometimes I like just to walk up somewhere just at random and scoop up two handfuls of sand. You start to count that. You know what? It doesn't take too long before you give up. There's just so many little granules of sand, there's no way you can keep count of them. And then you look up and down the beach and think of how many grains of sand there must be. How deep does that go down? How far does that extend up and down the coast? Then think how much sand there is on the ocean floor. Then think of places like the Sahara Desert. Realize this is just really just a staggering thought. How many thoughts God thinks constantly on me and on you. And because He is an infinite God, His love for each one of us is infinite. Spurgeon said this. He said, if you take an infinite number and divide it by any finite number, the quotient is still infinite. So God's love, being infinite, though divided among a specific number of persons, is still infinite towards each one. That's how I can say, based on the authority of the Word of God, God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But realize, God just doesn't love the world and everyone in it. Get specific. Jesus loves you. Died on the cross and shed His blood as a sacrifice for you. As He died on the cross, do you realize that you are in His mind and heart? He shed His blood for you. He suffered agony for you. We can't understand this mystery of the Trinity, but Christ cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe the greatest agony that Christ endured on the cross was at that moment. And He died, and being God, He rose again, and He is willing to give to any who will come to Him the gift of eternal life. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. In fact, you're here this morning as evidence of God's love for you that you've been drawn here to hear the truth. Do you realize the Bible says that Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Do you realize what a wonderful, loving act it is of God's Holy Spirit to convict you that you have sinned against a holy God, that you have no righteousness in yourself, and that there is judgment upon your soul because you have sinned, but that Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, died on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. And if you will simply, by faith, call on the Lord Jesus Christ and entrust the care of your eternal soul to Him based on what He did on the cross for you and based on the fact He is the risen Savior, and you ask Him to give you eternal life and forgive you of your sin, Jesus said, He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus promises this, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And for those of us who've received Him, we have been adopted into the family. We are sons. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Stop and meditate on all of the plans and the thoughts. Do you realize nothing takes God by surprise? If His thoughts are constantly on us, do you think that anything escapes His notice? In our lives, sometimes we act that way, don't we? Oh, God must not have seen this one coming. Oh, we'd never say that. It's pretty close to blasphemy to actually. But you know, some of us have kind of acted that way or had that heart response in the way we've handled situations. Nothing takes God by surprise. God makes no mistakes. The Bible tells us, as for God, His way is perfect. And His thoughts towards us are infinite. They are constant. Sometimes we wonder if God has been distracted by what's happening in Egypt, and so He's kind of forgotten about us here. And He has to go there and put more attention on that, or in Iraq, or in Afghanistan, or somebody somewhere else in the world, and maybe we get a little bit less attention. But realize God is infinite and limitless in all His resources and in His love, and His attention is directed and focused exactly on you, and it never wavers. And now I want you to see, last of all, and this is, we build to the climax here, David's response to these truths. Look what he says, first of all. This is kind of, at first, this seems to be kind of an unusual response, but look at David's heart for God. Surely, he says, thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, ye therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O God, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. What's he saying here? Hey, David was a warrior. I mean, there weren't shades of gray with David. There was black and there was white. You were a friend or you were foe. You were for the Lord or you were against him. And David used to go into battle and slaying the enemy. And David says, I am declaring my undivided loyalty for God. James chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible commands us, draw nigh to God. And here's the promise, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded can be translated double-souled. It means a split or a divided loyalty. Hey, Jesus told the disciples and the great crowd that he was preaching to in Luke 16, 13, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You got to make a choice. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who founded Bob Jones University, said this, some Christians are going to spend the first 100 years of the millennium picking splinters out of their britches because they straddled the fence all their lives. We want enough of God to have his blessing and enough of the world for us to be accepted by the world and comfortable. We want enough of God to enjoy a relationship with him, but we don't really want to rock the boat. And sometimes, merely by our silence, we are condoning what we should be confronting. See? And David is saying, I'm going to stand up and be counted for God. My loyalty is to him. Hey, listen, he knows everything about me. He loves me better than anybody else. He is always with me and protect me. Nobody can harm me till God's done with me because he has beset his hand upon me. He is with me. I can't go anywhere without God's presence. There was an evangelist in a big city years ago. He said, tomorrow night, I am going to name the man by name who's responsible for prostitution, gambling, and drugs in the city. That night, he got a phone call. Man said, I heard what you said tonight. Word got back to me that you're going to name me tomorrow night. If you do, be assured that me and my men will be there and we will kill you on the spot. The next night, that evangelist got up. And he said, all right, I told you I was going to name the man. I mean, he was confronting sin in this town. And he named the man. Unbeknownst to him, the man was sitting in the front row. Man pulled out high caliber pistol and pointed it at the man. The evangelist walked out from behind the pulpit, opened up a suit coat and said, go ahead and shoot. Several men tackled the man to the ground, dragged him out. Afterwards, some people came up to him and said, why did you die behind the pulpit? Why did you stand there and say, go ahead and shoot? The man was going to kill you. And the evangelist said this, until God is done with me, my life is indestructible. Wow. We say, that man was crazy. He was assuming on the grace of God. No, that was a man who walked by faith. And maybe sometimes the reason why we don't see God work the way that we really need to see him work is because we have that exact response. Oh, ye have little faith. And David is saying, man, I'm going to stand for what's God. Those who are God's enemies, they're my enemies. Those who stand for that which is false, I'm going to stand for the truth. Now understand this, God in his love, for God so loved the world. Okay? But realize this, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Now God's love and God's hate and God's anger and wrath are all perfect because God is perfect. We cannot completely understand that because we have been tainted by sin, but God is sinless. God can both love and hate the sinner at the same time in perfection. And David is saying this, I love, and I believe this, hey, the Bible says that we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. The love of Christ is supposed to shed abroad from our hearts. So what am I saying? I'm saying we love the sinner, we hate his sin. That's as close as we can really come. But we stand up for the truth. He who stands for nothing will fall for anything. And David is saying, I'm going to stand up and be counted for God. I'm going to speak up instead of being silent. I remember a time when I was with my dad in Starr, South Carolina. We actually went down to the big city of Iva to get a haircut. And I'm sitting there reading Field and Stream or something, and Dad's getting his haircut. Another man came in, sat down in the other barber chair, and as my dad and this other man were getting their haircuts, they were talking and stuff, this other man began to take God's name in vain. I began to look over the edge of the magazine to see what my dad was going to do. And my dad was from West Virginia. I mean, my grandpa, before he was saved, my grandpa was a bouncer in a beer garden. My grandma, I mean, she was a tough lady. God saved him and miraculously changed them. But my dad grew up in a really rough background. I thought, I wonder if my dad's going to punch this guy's lights out. This could be really interesting. But you know what my dad did? My dad turned to this man, and I appreciate this because I think here's a wonderful balance. And the reason I share this with you, this is a wonderful balance of standing up for the truth, but in a gracious way, show the love of Christ. My dad turned to this man, and he said, sir, you're really making me sad by what you're saying. Man said, what do you mean? He says, you're taking the name of my God in vain. He sent his son to die on the cross for me. He forgave me my sin. He gave me eternal life. He's changed my life. And you know, when you take God's name in vain, there's nobody who loves me as much as God loves me. And it really makes me sad when you use his name in such a careless, flippant way. And then began to witness to this guy. See? And I wonder how many times we miss out on opportunities to take a stand for Christ and to be the salt and light that God wants us to be merely because we keep our mouths shut and we won't stand up and be counted for Christ. And then one more thing. And look at this last response. And David says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Could also be translated, lead me down the path of righteousness. Now stop and think about this. This whole psalm is saying, God, you know everything about me. You dive, you delve mine into my life. You know what I'm going to say before I say it, what I'm going to think before I think it. I can't go anywhere without you being there. Even if a sudden calamity takes me by storm, your hand is already holding me and you are there and you know the way. You have infinite amount of thoughts towards me. You have a plan for my life. And Lord, I want to stand for you, but Lord, and this is amazing. I know you already know everything about me, but I'm asking you to come into my life and search every little nook and corner. And Lord, if there's anything in my life that's displeasing to you, you reveal it to me, and I will confess and forsake it. Folks, sometimes it's the little sins that really trip us up and hinder us from serving the Lord because we won't deal with them. And you don't with one little sin, and guess what? You won't deal with the next one, and pretty soon we begin to have a calloused heart. Back when I graduated from college, my first job was out at a Christian camp in Arizona. One day, one of the guys on the camp staff asked to borrow my car because the camp truck was being worked on and he needed to move some sound equipment. So I said, sure, and so I gave him the keys and he was driving. You know, with camp roads and stuff, you can't go real fast, you know, because of the dirt roads and the potholes and there's trees everywhere. And so it really surprised me when 20 minutes later he came up, and I mean, his eyes were almost rolled to the back of his head. He was almost foaming at the mouth. He'd gone pale, and he says, I wrecked your car. I wrecked your car. You just have to come and see. Wrecked my car? On camp? You got to be kidding. You know, I don't know what I did, but I wrecked your car. So we went to look at my car, and everything looked fine. I walked all the way around it. Nothing looked dented or damaged. There was no problem. Until I went and I stood at the front of the car and looked back. And I realized that on the left side, the tire was straight and lined up right. But on the right side, the tire was towed in like this. It was a front-wheel drive car. I said, oh, Lord, I just had the transmission rebuilt this summer. I can't afford another expensive repair. And so I walked over to it, and I grabbed the tire, and you could move it back and forth freely. So, you know, you couldn't go anywhere. You put the car in drive, and the tire would go this way, and it would resist. You couldn't steer it or go anywhere. You put the car in reverse, same thing. Couldn't use the car. So I called Jeff, who's one of the guys that worked on vehicles. I said, Jeff, could you come over here and tell me what's wrong with my car so maybe we can get it in a shop, get it fixed? He came over, and he went under the car, and he came up within a couple minutes, and he says, you got a quarter? I said, you mean like 25 cents? He said, yeah. I dug around in my pocket. I handed him a quarter. He went off, came back 10 minutes later, had an Ace Hardware bag, one of those paper brown bags. He said, you want to see what I needed? I said, yeah. He dug down into that bag and pulled out a cotter pin. He said, it cost 17 cents. I said, keep the change. You know, I'm so generous. He went out of the car, and in less than a minute, he put that cotter pin back in. It was holding the tie rod in place. 17-cent cotter pin. And my car was fine. Engine performed beautifully. Transmission just been rebuilt. Whole car was sound. But until I got that 17-cent cotter pin in place, the whole car was absolutely worthless to me. And you know, it's that same way in our lives. And sometimes we have little closets that we kind of keep things in. We kind of think the Lord passes over it. And God's Holy Spirit begins to convict us, and sometimes we just kind of gloss over that. We really don't want to deal with that thing, or we dismiss it as being something so small. Maybe we've gotten into the habit when God's Holy Spirit speaks to us about things, because we think they're small and insignificant, we won't respond to them. And the prophet of God asked this, who hath despised the day of small things? If you won't respond to a small thing, then how are you going to respond to that overwhelming bigger thing in your life that God needs to deal with. So you respond to the small things, God will help us with the big things. I trust that this psalm this morning has been a blessing and encouragement and also a challenge to your life. Shall we bow before the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for eternal unchanging truth. Lord, may it be a comfort to us. I don't know what these folks are going through, but I know that your Holy Spirit takes the living word of God and applies it in such a way to comfort those who need it, to strengthen the hands that are weak, the feeble knees to be strengthened, that we can stand and walk with you. For those, Lord, who need that conviction and they need the piercing of the sword of the Spirit in their heart, Father, I pray that you would reveal, Lord, help all of us to have the Spirit of David. Lord, I open up my heart before you, search every nook and cranny, and Lord, anything that you reveal to me, no matter how small it is, I'll deal it with you. Lead me down the path of your righteous holiness. Help me to live and be for you what you want me to be. And Lord, we'll be sure to praise you for the change you bring into our life this week. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.